Thank you, Pastor Carl. Didn't he do a great job with announcements? Give him a hand. He just came back from a fishing trip, so he had fish on his mind for a while, but he got focused and gave some great announcements. Well, if you notice, I'm not our senior pastor, Bill DeCana. He is not here today. I got a phone call from him a couple of days ago, and he did not sound too good over the phone. It turned out he came down with something like the flu or maybe the flu. But anyway, it just kind of knocked him out. Has anyone ever experienced that? I know I have, and it's not no fun at all. But he entrusts all the leadership here at the church, and it's nice when we got a pastor who's so secure in his leadership that if he needs to take a break, he takes a break, and he gets well, and he lets God heal him and minister to him, and he rests. And so I'm very honored to be able to speak with you all this morning, but I would want to take some time to just pray for our senior pastor, pray that God heals him completely and quickly, because we all know we want him back as soon as possible, because we love him so much, and God's given him to us to be the senior pastor of our church, lead our church. So bow your heads, close your eyes, let's pray. Father, we lift up Pastor Bill to you, God, and we just thank you, God. You're a healer. You've always been a healer. You always will be a healer. That is part of your character. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we got a whole room of people who are standing in agreement. We're combining our faith together. We're putting our trust in you, God. And we're praying that you heal Pastor Bill's body even now as we pray this very hour. In Jesus' name, that you heal every single part of him, God. Drive out all disease, all sickness, any spirit of infirmity must go in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for healing. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, God, he's getting well rested in Jesus' name. And he's going to come back and take out a whole bunch of demons, and he's going to minister to a lot of people, and he's going to lead a lot of people to Christ when he comes back. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you all for praying. Yeah, give God praise. We thank you, God, for healing. Also, I'd like to call up Tess Kornack up front. Many of you know Tess. She is an awesome woman of God. She's an awesome lady who's just been so... Yeah. Oh, you can come up to the stage. Every time I talk with her, honestly, she's just amazing, and she's such a blessing. She serves a lot behind the scenes, so if you haven't met her, that's why. But this is her last Sunday here. I know, bittersweet, but God's blessed her and her husband with an amazing, beautiful piece of property. Where is it?
Franklin,
North Carolina. They have two waterfalls on their property. Yeah. She's going to be fine, y'all. Pastor Bill wanted her on her last Sunday to come up, and we'd all pray for her and send her off with a blessing. But is there anything you wanted to say quickly before we pray?
I think I've been coming here about 5 years, maybe a little more. I've loved this church. I've been to a lot of churches, but this one I'm going to miss. I love the people. I've learned so much, and no matter where you are in life, how old you are, or who you are, God is never finished with you.
Amen. So. Amen. So let's, if you would, just extend your hands and just extend your faith, and let's pray for Tess. Father, we thank you for Tess. She's been such a blessing, and she's been such an encouragement to so many people in this church, and such a great friend, and I view her as a mother in the faith. I look up to her, and Father, I just pray a blessing over her, God. Bless her and her husband as they travel and as they move and as they transition into their new property. In Jesus' name, I pray, protect them. Guide them by your Holy Spirit. This is not the end for them. You still got a call on her life, and the best days are ahead of her. In Jesus' name, bless her with a great church family to get plugged into up there, God. A life-giving church, Lord. Let her be a blessing to that church, and that church be a blessing to her, and let it all advance your kingdom to win souls and make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Tess. I love you. I wanted to share a quick testimony, a quick win of the power of prayer. It's so important to fill out those prayer requests on those connection cards, because God really does answer prayer. There's a young lady in a church, a young mother named Tegan. If you haven't met her yet, you should try to meet her after service. She's an amazing woman, but she had severe back pain for the longest time. And a couple of months ago, she put in a prayer request for God, for the prayer team and pastors to pray to heal her back. And then the very next Sunday, a bunch of people came up to her and said, "We're praying for you." And Pastor Bill prayed with her that Sunday, and she said she hasn't had any back pain since. Since. Praise the Lord. And that's just awesome. Praise God. God answers prayer. And I think I'll segue it into the message this morning. You know, when you ask for prayer, it's really an act of humility. You're saying, God, I really do need you. And the title of this message is a culture of humility. A culture of humility. So there are sermon notes in your worship guide. Go and grab those. If you did not receive a worship guide or there aren't sermon notes, raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to bring them to you. And keep them up high until they come by. Humility is such an important... Oh, gosh, it's so important to God. God's such a... He's humble in nature, so he asks us to be humble as well. A couple of Sundays ago, Pastor Bill gave a message called Grace and Resistance. Grace and Resistance. It was such a powerful message. Basically, there's a scripture that says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you experience God's favor and grace, it feels like things are going well and you know it's God's blessing, it's because you've been humbling yourself in that area. But if you notice there's an area of your life, seems like everything's going wrong. There's tons of resistance. It's like, it's more than just like the devil's attacking you, but it just seems like it's relentless and you can't get victory. And it seems like you're coming up against a brick wall and you're not making any progress. That means God's opposing it, not giving you favor. There's some pride there that you probably got to deal with, and you humble yourself there, you can receive that favor. But God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Pastor Bill shared a great message a couple weeks ago on that to explain why it's so important to humble yourself. Now I want to break it down a little bit more and give the nuts and bolts of what humility and pride is, the characteristics of it, and how do we deal with it in our lives? What's our responsibility? Okay, what do we need to do? Because how many of you want God's presence every day? Right? I want God's presence every day. I don't want him to oppose me. He's God. He's amazing. I want his favor. I want to be close with him. I want his blessing. I want his favor. And I felt like God wanted me to just help y'all this morning to just break it down, what pride is and how it works, what humility is and how it works. So I'm going to be sharing a passage of scripture out of Philippians chapter 3. And I had to scramble to get this message together. I had 2 days to prepare it. RJ, I'm going to go through a passage, but it's not going to be up on the screen, so y'all are just going to have to listen. But it will be later on in your notes. I broke it down in your notes, but I'm going to read it all together up front out of Philippians chapter 3. Here's the context of this. It's the Apostle Paul talking to this church in a city, town called Philippi, a church that he planted. And this church has such a dear, close place in his heart. He loves this church. I mean, he loves all the churches that he was able to plant, but this church was such a blessing to him. Full of faith, full of grace. I mean, they were so generous, and they helped him tremendously. And this is towards the end of his life. He's in prison. In this letter, he's talking about, like, hey, I could die here. I could suffer and die for my faith here. And I've been doing this for a while. To me, to die is to be with Christ, but to live means I'm going to keep serving y'all. So that's his heart. And he's just trying to help them. He's trying to help us. And he gives them one warning before this verse starts. He gives them a warning. Beware of those people who are going to try to put religious controls on you. Basically, back at that time, there's a group that Jewish people said, you know, if you don't get circumcised, you don't receive the covenant and the blessing of God. And when the Christian Jews were converted, they were trying to have Gentiles get circumcised. And it's like, hey, we're kind of old for that, and that's going to hurt, and actually that's a works mentality behind salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God, and there's actually a new sign of the covenant of God, and that's water baptism. But there are people that still cling to a religious law, an empty religion that just weighs you down, and that's comes from pride, religious pride. Okay, so he's trying to confront this religious pride and this prideful nature to help us so just stay free from the shackles of life-draining religion and instead give us life-giving relationship with God. Okay, does that make sense? Cover that. That's the context here. Philippians chapter 3. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. That's exactly when you're supposed to do it, according to Mosaic law, or the Abrahamic law. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Can I get a good amen right there? Yeah. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that the one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. It's talking about having a life-giving relationship with him. The dead things in our life becoming alive in Christ through faith. It's awesome. So let's break it down. The first thing you want to know about pride is this. Pride, and you can write this down in your notes. Pride places confidence in myself. Pride places confidence in myself. That's basically what it is. I want to trust in myself and my own abilities. You ever met someone who's overconfident? Great Star Wars quote, your overconfidence is your weakness. Yes. Yes. Your faith in your friends is yours. I know, Jordan. I know the rest of that quote. For those of you who don't follow Star Wars, you're probably waiting on me to finish it. Those who have no idea what I'm talking about, I'm going to move on. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could." So listen, there are things that we do in this life that if you've accomplished anything in this life, it's a temptation to be puffed up and proud and put your confidence in yourself. I encourage you to resist that, because what is humility? Humility places confidence in God. You can write that down. Humility places confidence in God. That's where our confidence needs to be. Yes. Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory." Yeah, victory. You're going through something, you can be confident in God. He's going to bring you through and give you the victory. And it's not going to be your victory, it's going to be his victory. The victory that he accomplished on the cross over 2,000 years ago of conquering death, hell, and the grave, overcoming sin. He's going to give you the ability to overcome all that. Take courage. When you go through various trials and tribulations God's going to lead you through all of that. He's going to work it all together for good. It's not our victory, it's his victory. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he had like this relentless pursuit of, it said he was zealous to persecute the church. That was his goal, and he was getting victory, if you want to call it that, victory. He was accomplishing those goals. I mean, he was killing Christians. That's how harshly he was persecuting them. So Paul's victory resulted in people dying. Christ's victory resulted in people coming back to life. That's the difference. Literally, when Jesus was being on the cross and when he passed away, like, there are dead people that actually rose, and they went and like were preaching the gospel to like their family members and relatives. That actually happened. And then Jesus, after 3 days, rose from the dead. Here's testimonies of missionaries praying for people and people raising from the dead. I mean, that's what Christ's victory does for us. Your victory is complete in Christ. Second thing you need to know about pride, you can write it down. Pride foolishly compares myself to others. Pride foolishly compares myself to others. I feel like this is very relevant for this day and age in our nation, because how many of you know we're still struggling after all these years with race relations, racism? Seems like the color of our skin seems to be dividing our country, and politics is not helping. Politics is making it worse. Amen. The news, both sides of the news, I'm going to call both sides out, are making it worse. And listen, if the church doesn't get this right, the world is never going to get this right. Historically, has never gotten it right. The church is the hope of the world, the pillar and support of the truth. So as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to lead us and guide us to make wise discernments where we look at someone and say, you're my brother, you're my sister. Because let me tell you, if we were all the same skin color, the devil would have found out something. It would have been hair color that would divide us. It would be eye color that would divide us. You can tell I'm very passionate about this. Why? Because God's passionate about it. All of us were created in the image and likeness of God. All of us have intrinsic value. All of us. It is pride that causes racism in our country. Pride. Foolishly comparing myself to someone else. It is pride. Let's look at Philippians. We'll see what Paul, he goes on. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, here's what he's doing. He's making comparisons with himself to others. I have even more reason to be confident, if we're going to view it like this, in this prideful way. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, the covenant of Abraham with God, right? I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. His family line did not intermarry with pagan nations. That's what he's saying. A pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Drilling it down even more, we're not just Israelites, we are Benjaminites. They're known as being warriors. The smallest tribe, but they were the fiercest tribe. So you get where zealous spirit comes from, is passed down. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. Look at the pride. Now he's saying it, he knows it's not true though, right? But that's where pride takes us. I was a member of the Pharisees. That was the religious elite. Look at the comparison. Now he's saying we can all get this into this trap. Who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. Okay? Here's what the Bible says about comparison. And Paul writes about it in another letter to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this. We do not compare ourselves with those who think they are good. Listen, these other people, they compare themselves with themselves. They decide what they think is good or bad and compare themselves with those ideas. And listen, everyone has a different standard, right, of good and bad. That fluctuates. Like, the whole mantra of today is truth is relative. Do whatever you feel like. Where does that lead us? They are foolish. It's foolishness. And it always leads to pain and hurt. Exalting ourselves and putting others down. Always. Always. I'll say it like this. I sent it out in this little nugget on humility, and I sent out an email. I call it Weekly Vision. I send it out to our leaders in the church. And I rotate through all of our values as a church. One of our values is humility as a church and in our leadership. Humility. We value that because God values it, because that's the way God is. I said in there, pride is a seesaw from hell. It's a seesaw from hell. Why? We either think too highly of ourselves and we push others down, or we think so poorly of our situation and we envy others. Pride leads us into a dangerous game of comparison, and it steals our joy, steals our peace, steals our effectiveness. We're not able to accomplish anything if we're comparing ourselves with one another. That slows us down. That drags us back. We got a mission to win souls and make disciples. People are going to heaven or hell right now, and we as a church need to be mobilized and stop comparing ourselves to other churches. Stop comparing. Listen, I'm preaching to myself, by the way. As a pastor, you get so tempted to go, man, look at that church down the road. Look at what they're doing. Hey, we're all on the same team. Amen? Amen. We're all on the same team. I like the way Pastor Bill says it. We're running our race. Stay in your lane. Don't go, right? Like, stay in your lane. And just appreciate what God is doing. Don't get off of that seesaw from hell, which is pride. Get off of it. Those things were scary when I was a kid. Seesaws, by the way. I hated them. Well, God bless you, Jan. She said she likes seesaws. Bless your soul. No, I'm just kidding. Contrast with humility. Humility respects God and others. It's respect. You can write that down. Humility respects God. Do we have that slide? Humility respects God and others. There you go. Proverbs 22:4. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Okay, now time out. There's another proverb that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Pride is foolishly comparing ourselves to others. Wisdom says, hey, I can compare and contrast, but I'm not going to put people down. I'm not going to exalt them. I'm just going to learn from them, right? But where does wisdom start? Fear of the Lord. But what is the fear of the Lord? Humility is the fear of the Lord. Meaning you have a respect for God. It's not a trembling, oh, I'm afraid of God. It is a holy awe and respect for God's power, for his authority. You appreciate his goodness, but you don't take advantage of his grace, right? You really respect God and his commandments and what he and his desire for you. And you're like, God, I love you, but I respect you. Because you have the ability to send me to heaven or hell. Like that. He has that ability. He's deserving of our respect. Thank God he doesn't just do it arbitrarily, but you know, he gives us the, I mean, if you go to hell, it means you have rejected Jesus completely. Like, you have to walk over Jesus to go to hell. Because Jesus is standing in the way, and he says, I pay the price for your sins. You don't have to go to hell. Humility says, God, I accept that. I respect you for that. Not only respect God, but you respect others. Philippians 2, verse 3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Oh, I remind myself of this all the time. Can I be honest? Especially as an associate pastor where I serve under a man of God. And this is good. You can apply it to your workplace as well. Looking to your managers and to your leaders and stuff. You're always going to be tempted to say, oh, I can do it better than that. Now, I've had that thought pop in my head. I have not entertained that thought as an associate pastor because I know where it leads. I mean, it would split the church up, right? And I encourage you and your family, wives, respect your husbands. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Please, what does that mean? Don't talk about him behind his back. Don't call him out to others and say, my husband's, he doesn't know what he's doing. Like, don't protect him. Respect him. I'm just speaking as a husband myself and as a father. Like, we're not perfect. But God says respect those people who are in authority like that. So I respect Pastor Bill. And, of course, I give love and respect to Elaine. It's mutual. Every healthy marriage has that. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So as a leader in my home, I value Elaine. I value her above myself. I value my children above myself. As a church, I value all of you above myself. I'm a servant to you all. I don't serve myself or my name. I serve the name of Jesus, and I serve all y'all. That's it. So I'm not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So have a heart focus outward. That's what humility does. It has a respect for God and others. Third thing you want to know about pride, moving on. Pride, you can write this down, leads you into worthless pursuits. Worthless pursuits. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. He's still listing the things that he could boast in. This is Paul. He's still listing these things that he could boast in. He says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. You can just imagine him at that time just saying, this Jewish sect of Christ followers, who do they think they are? Disrupting us and the Jewish law. And he goes on, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. So he pursued religion. And according to all the rules, he followed all the rules. And he said, I could be boasting in that. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. These were worthless pursuits. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm telling you, for anyone who's experienced a real close relationship with God, you can say that from the bottom of your heart. Nothing compares to experiencing God's presence. That's why I love worship. I love worship. Oh. Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. It's us humbling ourselves and saying, God, you're worthy of all praise and honor. I love you. That's why I raise my hands, not because, that's Pastor Mike. He jumps and he dances and you know, whatever. I don't do that because I like to do that. I do that because I've humbled myself and God's worthy of that kind of praise. I grew up in church and I was like, if I raised my hand, I felt like everyone's looking at me. So, like, I would tap my toe. My toe had all this freedom. The rest of me, I was all bound up in self, you know. Ugh. But man, my toe was worshiping God, giving glory to God. I think it's funny when we stand still in the presence of God and we don't give him the honor that he's due. I encourage everyone here not to put anyone on the spot. I know that feeling. You started out, dude. But I remember eventually when I finally raised my hands fully extended to God during one Sunday worship, I realized that it's not about me at all. It's about giving glory to God. It's about just being grateful for what he's done. So it doesn't matter if I look stupid and foolish and whatever. It doesn't matter because God's worthy of that kind of praise. We get all excited for our football teams and go nuts and crazy, but on Sunday we're like... Sunday morning should be the biggest party in the world because we're so excited to worship God. When you're alone in your home and in your quiet time with God, blare some worship music and just go crazy. I mean it, go crazy. Show that love and adoration to God, unhindered. What if my wife sees me? It doesn't matter. Let her see you. She'll probably be even more proud of you because you're seeking God with all your heart. And you're giving him the praise. You're humbling yourself before God. You're humbling. Oh, love it. See, Paul, he experienced a humbling moment. He was on the road to Damascus, and he was going to persecute a church. He was zealous, and there's this bright, blinding light. And he couldn't see, but he heard a voice, and it was Jesus saying, Saul, his name was Saul at the time, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, and you're persecuting me. And it was this incredible, humbling experience where he got to experience God. And that's what happens when you come face to face with him. That's why it's so important every day to seek God, to worship. That's why it's so important to come as often as you can every Sunday. We don't keep tabs on people, but we encourage you, come every Sunday if you can. Because we come and we give glory and worship. Worship is like the best part, man. Ah, so awesome. Here's what humility does. Here's what humility does. Write it down. Humility spurs you to pursue God. It spurs you on to pursue God. When you humble yourself, you really see, you acknowledge just how great and awesome God is, and it makes you want to follow him more. It makes you want to follow him more. It's so amazing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says this, for his sake, I have discarded everything else. This is Paul continuing. For his sake, Jesus' sake, God's sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Like, he was passionate about pursuing God and God's will for his life. That's what humility does. Psalm 25:9. Listen, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. God, this is a relationship with God. God loves to teach you his ways. He loves to, by his Holy Spirit, to give you revelation. Has the Bible been confusing for you? The more you humble yourself and say, see, I tell people, don't just start reading the Bible. Pray before you read the Bible. And say, God, and with my own mind and strength and intellect, I can't understand this. A lot of smart people in this world aren't getting it right. I need you, God. I need the Holy Spirit. Give me that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open up my eyes. And then I read the Bible. And then you get revelation. He teaches you his ways because you've humbled yourself and you say, God, I need you. I need your word. I need to feed on it every day. I need it. If you need help with a daily Bible reading, we have it on our website, on our resources page, victorychurchgainesville.com/resources. You can go to the homepage and just look at the tabs and find it. It's resources. And under there, resources to help you fast, to help you pray, to help you read your word. It's all there. Made it available for you online. You're not going to do it alone. We're here to help. And God, most importantly, God's going to be there to help you. Humility spurs you on to pursue God. Last point that I'll make is this. Pride craves empty religion. Pride craves it. Because again, pride is all about yourself and like what I can do. So empty religion is all works. It's all do's and don'ts. And when you don't match up to it, you feel shame and guilt. That's all you feel. You don't feel loved and accepted. You feel judged and criticized. Ever wonder why, as a church, we say we promise to love you and accept you, not judge or criticize you? Because we believe not in an empty religion, but we believe in a life-giving relationship with Jesus. And that's the way he accepts us. He loves us. That's the way he helps us. So we want to be like Christ. Philippians 3:9 says this, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. So many people count on their own righteousness. It is a dangerous place to be in when you start thinking. And you look at other people in the world and you're like, idiot, stupid. What's wrong with that? You ever catch yourself saying these derogatory statements about people? Come on now, y'all are so holy. Yes, you have. Just driving. I did it this week. What is up with that person? Why are they driving like that? Ugh. And then I caught myself and God's like, that's my child you're talking about. That could be someone who's saved, delivered, redeemed, fulfilled, full of the Holy Ghost. Or it's one of his lost children and we need to be praying for them to come to know Christ. Humility, pride. Pride craves empty religion, just judging people, a bunch of do's and don'ts. Listen, here's what Isaiah, a prophet that came 700 years before Jesus. So this is 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus coming, all right? But this context, the context of this is like, well, I'll just read it and then I'll explain it. Isaiah 64. You come to the help of those who gladly do right. This is God. God comes to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. Like, God's just asking for you to try. Like, just remember it. Don't ignore it. Like, God's there to help you. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. Does God get angry when we're unrepentant in our sin? Yes. Does he still love us? Yes. 100%. Just like I don't get particularly happy if Gabriel, my oldest son, ignores me when I ask him to do something. And I know he's young, so I show a lot of patience, a lot of grace to him, right? I know he's not going to do things perfectly. I've had lots of conversations with Elaine. We're on the same page about this. We can't expect him to be perfect. My God, he's 2 years old. But there are some things that he does understand, and we're patient, but we're strict about it. It's like, no, he understands what we're saying. We need to make sure he does this for his safety, right? Don't run into the road. Here's a classic example. When we go out into the driveway and we're trying to get into the car, and he loves running in the yard, but he hears a bird across the street. Bird! 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 And, you know, he's at that age where he sees anything, he points to it, and he says it until we acknowledge, yes, that's what it is, it's a bird. But he's tempted to run into the street, right? So I've told him, I point to the street, no, no. I point to the yard, yes, yes. Point to the street, no, no. He goes, no, no. I point to the yard, yes, yes. He goes, yes, yes. Bird! Right? So I keep doing it. God keeps reminding us what we need to know is right. No, no, yes, yes. This is safety. This is where you're going to be blessed. Bird, right? We're all like that kid. Bird. But listen, I was angry when he almost ran into the street. I was angry. I wasn't like to the point where I was like going to hurt him or anything. God has perfect self-control, and as parents, we need to have perfect self-control. It's okay to be angry when your kids don't listen to you, though, because God gets angry when we don't listen to him. But it's anger that doesn't overwhelm his love. His love totally covers, love covers a multitude of sins, is what the Bible says. So his loving character, like, surpasses that completely. Okay? Right? Okay. So when we continue, I just had to make that clear. A lot of people misunderstand God's character about this and misunderstand the Old Testament. They think, gosh, just an angry God in the Old Testament. No, he's full of love and patience. He really is. But because we're not perfect, how then can we be saved? That's what it says. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Basically, like, no matter how hard we try, it just doesn't match up. We're always going to end up making mistakes eventually.
Yes.
So here's where humility comes in. Humility desires a life-giving relationship with God. Humility desires a life-giving relationship with God. Pride craves empty religion. Humility desires a life-giving relationship with God. So Paul actually answers the question that Isaiah posed, like, you know, how then can we be saved? Paul writes in Philippians in that passage, rather, I become righteous. Like, how do we become righteous? How do we be saved? I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. Like, I desire a life-giving relationship with him. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I don't want to just hear about powerful works. I want to be part of those powerful works. I want to suffer with him. See, I don't want to just, like, say, oh, it's great, Jesus humbled himself to the point of dying on the cross. It's like, no, we have to humble ourselves to where we say, hey, I don't even care about this life. What did Michael Cram say last week? God is our one thing. So if I die, it doesn't matter. I'm with God. And that's what Paul is saying in Philippians. In chapter 2, he says, if I die, I'm with Christ. So what is this world? This world isn't my life isn't my one thing. God's my one thing. And so I'm willing to even suffer. I'm willing to even surrender all to him. But what happens when we do that? So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Like, I'm going to experience life in that situation that I humble myself in, that I surrender to God. I'm going to experience his life, his resurrection power, to resurrect that and make it come to life again. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. It is amazing. It is amazing. God is so good. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. It's so important to understand that empty religion. It's not worth it. If you've been doing the church thing where it's like you feel like you're being dragged to church, like, I don't really want to go. That's empty religion. But if you go to it with a different perspective, a humble perspective, and say, God, I get to be in your presence. I get to be in your presence and worship with other people and give you glory. We can give him more worship together than we can separate. So we can our the glory that he receives is compounded and grows exponentially the more we gather together and worship God. So the more we humble ourselves and just come and give him the glory and honor that is due, we experience more of his life-giving relationship. We come into his presence and we just get touched. And some of you are here this morning and you know, wow, that's true. That's true. And some of you here this morning, you're like, well, I haven't experienced that. That's why you're here. Because I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to ask God to give you that experience today. If you never experienced that, a life-giving relationship with Jesus, that's why you're here. The issue is sin separates us from God. So Jesus, what he did, he went to the cross to die for us, to pay the price, so we don't have to pay it ourselves. And it's a free gift. It's a free gift. So everyone, close your eyes. Bow your heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I got an important question to ask everyone here. If you died tonight, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? Do you know for certain? Heaven and hell are real. You got to know for certain. You say, Pastor Mike, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not too sure. My friend, that is a very important consequence to be leaving to chance. You can't leave it to chance. The Bible says, I write these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you can have eternal life with him and have a life-giving relationship with him. You can know that you can have that. But it takes you surrendering. It takes you humbling yourself and surrendering your life to him. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want to be included in that prayer, whether you have made that decision in the past before, or you've never made that decision, and you're totally new to this whole Christianity thing, whatever boat you're in, if you just want to start a life-giving relationship with him today, raise your hand right now and be bold. I want to have you stand. Thank you. I see you back there. And be bold and receive that free gift. Anyone else? Go and raise your hand. I want to have you stand up. I want to have you come forward. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you so much. Everyone, pray this prayer with them. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I want a relationship with you. I don't want empty religion. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Today, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm in a life-giving relationship with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you give God praise for those who pray that prayer?